Now please have open John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 8 to verse 21. We are considering this message, love and obedience in the believer. Kita sama-sama melihat Yohanes 14, 8 sampai ke 21. Kasih dan ketaatan dalam seseorang yang percaya. Now we arrive at chapter 14, in which the Lord comforted the disciples in preparation for his forthcoming death and departure. In response, Thomas had questioned the Lord. In verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And the Lord had explained to Thomas and uttered the profound truth recorded for us in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And from that we know that there is no possibility of knowing God the Father without knowing God the Son. And proceeding from there, we find this evening the emphasis on the necessity to believe in the Lord, which is shown by obedience to him. Love and obedience are two inseparable characteristics to be seen in the believer. So if you want to know whether or not you are a true believer, whether or not you have actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is another way of knowing. We want to find out whether there is true belief in the Lord by knowing whether we truly obey. And it is no good just claiming to be a believer when we do not actually believe in him. It is no good claiming that we love the Lord when that is not shown in obedience to his commands. So in order to develop this theme of love and obedience in the believer, we want to extract from the passage four main truths. Kita dapati bahwa nas Alkitab ini menunjukkan bahwa seseorang yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus akan menunjukkan ketaatan kepadanya. Dia akan menurut kata-kata Yesus. Dia akan buat apa yang diajar oleh Yesus. Ketaatan itu seharusnya menjadi suatu ciri atau sifat yang ternampak dalam sesiapa yang benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan itu ada kaitan langsung, ada hubungan langsung dengan kasih kita terhadap Yesus Kristus. Orang yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kasih kepadanya. Kalau benar-benar kasih kepadanya, kita tunjukkan dengan ketaatan kita terhadapnya. Kedua-dua itu tak dapat dipisahkan. Jadi itu dia, kita ingin tahu sama ada kita ini benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus ke tidak. Kita menanyakan diri kita, adakah kita benar-benar mempunyai dua ciri ini, kasih dan ketaatan. Itu yang kita ingin pelajari hari ini. Jadi dari nas Alkitab yang kita belajar pada malam ini, yaitu ayat 8 sampai ke 21, kita ingin memetik empat butir yang utama. Now, the four points that we want to extract out of this passage follows one from the other, and we begin with the first point. He who believes in Jesus Christ will know God the Father, verse 8 to verse 11. Now throughout this Gospel of John, knowing Jesus Christ is not just merely knowing facts in our head. There are those who have been educated in the Christian church and in the Christian home. There are those who have studied something about the Bible in mission schools, who have sat for scripture courses for the scripture knowledge subject in school, and they have passed and passed well. They know something of the teaching of the Bible intellectually. And that is not regarded as knowing the Bible or knowing Jesus Christ. When we talk about knowing Jesus Christ, especially, we are referring to knowledge of his person, which means that there is a relationship, a personal relationship between the person and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it involves knowledge of doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. That is undeniable. That cannot be excluded. But it does not stop short of knowing the person of Christ. The knowledge of things about Christ should lead us to the knowledge of him, which means that the relationship with him is established upon what we know about him. So you see now, throughout that has been assumed, that has been taught. Selama ini, apa yang diajar ialah, sekiranya kita mengenali Yesus Kristus, kenalan itu bukannya saja pengetahuan mengenai Yesus Kristus, sebenarnya ya mengenai hubungan yang ada di antara kita dengan Yesus. Jadi bukan doktrin saja yang kita tahu, tetapi melalui doktrin itu kita mendapat hubungan dengan Yesus Kristus. Ada hubungan dengan Kristus di antara orang yang percaya dengan Yesus Kristus. Jadi kalau kita mengaku diri sebagai orang yang mengenali Yesus Kristus, itu tak bermaksud kita hanya mengetahui doktrin-doktrin mengenai Yesus saja. Tetapi melalui doktrin itu, kita sudah ada hubungan yang terjalin dengan Yesus. Hubungan itu ialah hubungan Yesus sebagai Juru Selamat kita, sebagai Tuhan kita, dan kita pengikutnya. So the relationship that is established between us and Christ is that Christ is now our Savior and our Lord, and we are His disciple. Now, this point comes across when Philip and the disciples, Philip on behalf of the disciples, asked the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Philip is not asking for himself. He's asking on behalf of the other disciples. "Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Now, Philip obviously was thinking of a manifestation of the Father in some bodily form. Just as Moses requested for a sight of God, and God condescended by appearing in the form of man. But he passed by after putting Moses in the cleft of the rock and covering Moses with his hand, so that as he passed by, Moses could not see the form of God. Until God passed by, then he saw a glimpse of the back of God. Now this was a condescension of God. God, as it were, gave in to Moses to allow him to capture a glimpse of him. If God were to reveal himself fully to Moses, Moses would not have survived. Moses would have been stricken dead by the glory of God. The time had not yet come for God to manifest himself in the form of the Son. The Son would come to show forth the Father. But at that time, the Father appeared in the form of what is known as a theophany in theology. When we discuss biblical things, we have to use words so that it is more convenient for us to discuss these deeper things. So the big word for it is a theophany, the manifestation of God in the form of a man. So God passed by and allowed Moses to capture a glimpse of his back. Now, Philip thought that he could have a glimpse of the Father like that, in the same way that Moses had a glimpse of the Father. Now, what was obvious on this occasion was the fact that Philip and the disciples had believed in the Lord, but they had not fully understood. They had faith in the Lord, but their faith was a wavering or weak type of faith. So that's why earlier in verse 1, the Lord had quietened them and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It wasn't a case of the disciples totally not believing in the Lord. They believed, but their understanding was rather limited. They had faith, but their faith was a wavering faith, a weak faith. Selama ini, pengikut-pengikut Yesus sudah pun percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Tetapi pengetahuan mereka mengenai Yesus itu terlalu dangkal, terlalu cetek. Di sini kita dapati dalam ayat pertama, Yesus sedang menenangkan iman mereka. Iman mereka ada pada Yesus Kristus, tetapi iman itu tidak kuat. Iman itu tergoncang. Yesus ingin perkuatkan iman mereka. Dan pada kali ini, Filip pula menanyakan Tuhan Yesus, bagaimana atau rupanya Tuhan Bapa, bolehkah ditunjukkan? Pikir Filip semacam Musa dalam zaman perjanjian lama, sekiranya Tuhan Bapa melalui dan sebagai manusia dan dia dapat apa melihat sedikit saja belakang Tuhan sudah mencukupi. Tetapi Yesus menjelaskan bahawa sesiapa yang sudah melihatnya sudah melihat Tuhan Bapa. So continuing from there, the Lord Jesus Christ gently rebuked Philip. He told Philip, "After so long being with you," that means you in the plural, all of you, "yet you," in the singular, "you, Philip, have not known." So you see now that Philip had not fully grasped what the Lord had been saying all these years. The Lord, throughout those nearly 3 years, had been saying again and again that he was from heaven. He was sent by the Father, and he had come to reveal what the Father wanted him to reveal. And he had come to do the works of the Father. So whatever that you need to know of the Father may be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know through his words and through his deeds. All this had been made so clear and so many times. And the disciples had not fully understood. They believed in the word of Christ. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we have noted, their understanding was limited. Their faith was weak. And here, the gentle rebuke was to draw the disciples to realize afresh this one point. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The Lord here reveals to us a deep spiritual truth. There is this mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, and in fact of the Holy Spirit. Now we are talking about the deep mysteries of God. And we cannot really, using human words and the limited intelligence of the human mind, really grasp, really understand what the human, the divine essence is all about. But what we want to take note of is the bare fact that the Son and the Father are one in essence. We are talking about the essence, the actual nature or substance of the person of the Father, the Son, and in fact, by extension, the Holy Spirit. What is the Father like? And what is the Son like? And what is the relationship between them? What is being taught here is that although the Father is distinct from the Son is distinct from the Father, they are two different persons, not to be confused one with another. But nevertheless, they share the same essence, the same substance. They are basically of the same nature. If the Father is God, then the Son is God as well. And whatever attributes that you think of the Father may be thought of in the Son as well. If the Father is eternal, then the Son is eternal as well. If the Father is holy, the Son is holy as well. If the Father is all-knowing, then the Son is all-knowing as well. So you can think through all the attributes of God, and you discover that all these attributes or characteristics of God apply to each person of the Holy Trinity. And the Lord, as it were, is unveiling himself to the disciples to help them capture a fresh glimpse of the true God. They have come to this point in time. They have not fully understood. And now the Lord is bringing them a step further in their understanding of the God whom they believe in through his own person. So you must come to know the Son in order to know the Father. And by extension of argument, we say to know the Holy Spirit. So in order to know the true God, you really have to know the Son. And you see now that the Father has been at work in the Son through his words and through the miracles or the works he had performed. So if you want to know the Father, then look at the Son. If you want to know about the Father's will, then listen to the words of the Son. If you want to know what the Father is like, then look at the words and the works of the Son. Because the Father has been in the Son, doing all these works, including the words and the miracles. The Father has been at work in the Son. Now, this does not mean that the Son is a robot, an automatic machine with no life of his own, and the Father is working through him. That is not what is meant. Rather, the Son is a separate person, and what the Son said would be the words of the Father as well. They are both in agreement, totally, in everything that they thought, that they did. They worked in harmony. What the Son said or did would be what the Father wanted said or done. So the two work in harmony, one with another. So in that sense, we are saying what the Son said would be what the Father wanted said. What the Son did would be what the Father wanted done. So it's two separate persons, but in harmony. They work together. They are one in their will, in their wish, in all that was done by the Son. So you see now, if you want to know the true God, it is essential that you believe in the words and the works of the Son. If you find difficulty in understanding the words of the Son, at the very least, believe in him, trust in him, based on the works that he has done, because the works were with the purpose of showing that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly came from heaven. It was to confirm the truth of his words. So if you could accept just the words of the Son without the need of the confirmation of miracles, that would have been very good. You have the highest form of faith, where you take the Lord's words as they stood. If you can believe the Bible's teaching without the need of miracles, that is faith indeed. But at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he performed miracles to help the people to understand that he was really who he claimed himself to be. Miracles were supportive of the words he was saying. Miracles were intended to help them in their faith. Now that was at that time, before the Bible was complete, and the Lord intended the disciples to truly believe in him. He was, as it were, being kind to the people all around. They were so unbelieving, steeped in their prejudices, their religious prejudices.
They had great difficulty believing that Jesus Christ was that promised Savior. And the Lord was extremely kind, yes, extremely kind, in performing miracles to help them believe in His words. And we know the story. The vast majority of the Jews still refused to believe in His words. So now He said to His disciples, at the very least, consider the works that I have done and believe in Me. Jadi selama ini, Yesus Kristus sudah menunjukkan bahwa kita perlu mengenali Tuhan Anak sebelum kita dapat mengenali Tuhan Bapa. Untuk mengenali Tuhan Bapa, kita terkenal mengenai Tuhan Anak. Karena Tuhan Bapa berada dalam Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Anak berada di dalam Tuhan Bapa. Ini mengenai misteri sifat ketuhanan. Manusia dengan kata-kata yang terbatas dan kebijaksanaan yang terbatas tidak dapat benar-benar memahami segala-gala mengenai Tuhan yang benar. Tetapi sejauh mana perkataan-perkataan manusia boleh menyampaikan kebenaran, sejauh mana manusia pandai memikir, sejauh itulah kita perlu menerima kebenaran. Dan satu yang seharusnya kita terima ialah Tuhan Bapa dan Tuhan Anak, kedua-duanya adalah Tuhan. Sungguh pun bukan ada dua orang Tuhan. Tuhan Bapa itu benar-benar Tuhan, Tuhan Anak itu benar-benar Tuhan. Dan melanjutkan kebenaran ini, kita tahu Tuhan Roh Kudus ialah Tuhan juga. Apa-apa sifat mengenai Tuhan Bapa adalah terdapat pada Tuhan Anak dan seterusnya dalam Roh Kudus. Sekiranya Tuhan Bapa itu wujud sejak kekekalan, begitu juga dengan Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Roh Kudus. Sekiranya Tuhan Bapa itu maha mengetahui kesemuanya, begitu juga Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Roh Kudus. Sekarang kita sedang tumpukan perhatian pada Tuhan Bapa dan Tuhan Anak. Apa yang dibuat oleh Tuhan Anak, apa yang disebutkannya, kesemuanya ialah perbuatan Tuhan Bapa dalam Tuhan Anak. Ini tak bermaksud Tuhan Anak itu semacam robot saja, macam mesin saja, dan Tuhan Bapa membuat kerja melaluinya. Tidak. Tuhan Anak itu ialah oknum atau persendirian yang tertentu. Begitu juga dan Tuhan Bapa. Tetapi kehendak Tuhan Bapa ialah Tuhan, kehendak Tuhan Anak juga. Jadi apa-apa yang disebut oleh Tuhan Anak ialah apa-apa yang Tuhan Bapa ingin dinyatakan kepada kita. Apa-apa yang dibuat oleh Tuhan Anak ialah apa-apa yang Tuhan Bapa ingin dibuat melalui Tuhan Anak. Mereka satu. Mereka tidak bertentangan dalam kehendak dan dapat dalam pendapat. Mereka bekerja secara harmonis, secara satu. Jadi adalah perlu kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus kerana apa-apa yang dikatakannya selama ini adalah benar. Dan Yesus Kristus tidak perlu melakukan mujizat-mujizat. Tetapi Dia sengaja melakukan mujizat-mujizat untuk menyokong apa yang disebutkannya, yang diajarkannya untuk orang-orang Yahudi yang ada pada masa itu. Mereka itu susah menerima kata-kata Yesus bahawa Dialah juru selamat yang dijanjikan oleh Tuhan selama ini. Yesus Kristus melakukan mujizat-mujizat untuk mendorong mereka supaya mereka terima kata-katanya. Kita tahu orang Yahudi tidak juga percaya. Mereka enggan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Sekarang Dia berkata kepada murid-muridnya, sekurang-kurangnya percayalah kepada Aku kerana kerja-kerja yang Aku lakukan. Mujizat-mujizat yang sudah dilakukan ialah untuk menyatakan, mengaku untuk menyaksi bahwa kata-kata Yesus itu benar. Jadi, setiapa yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus akan mengenali Tuhan Bapa juga. Mengenali Yesus itu bukan secara pengetahuan saja, bukan doktrin saja, tetapi ada hubungan dengan Yesus Kristus. Sekarang kita tahu, sekiranya kita ada hubungan dengan Yesus Kristus, kita ada hubungan dengan Tuhan Bapa juga. Kita dapat mengenali Tuhan Bapa melalui Tuhan Yesus. So we may know the Father, knowing not in the sense of having doctrine, knowing knowledge, having possessing knowledge about the Son only, but knowing Him in the sense that we have established a relationship with Him. And the same way too, we may have a relationship with the Father. We may know God the Father through knowing God the Son. So whatever claim of knowing God may be made, if it is not through the Son, it is not true knowledge of the true God. So that we can say for sure. It must be through the Son. Without knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there is really no knowledge of the God the Father, and therefore no knowledge of the true God at all. Grasp this truth. Therefore, don't be confused and shaken by all the debates as to whether other faiths, other religions are able to establish a relationship with the true God. That is simply out of the question. Don't be confused by the question whether people will be safe or not without Jesus Christ. That is again out of the question. It is so obvious from the teaching of the Bible, from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from our understanding that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. There simply is no possibility of knowing, truly knowing the true God without knowing the Son. So, jadi kita sudah tahu, kita melalui ini kita yakin bahawa tidak seorang pun yang dapat mengenali Tuhan yang benar selagi mereka tidak mengenali Yesus sebagai anak Tuhan. Itulah sebabnya kita jangan terbawa-bawa oleh debat yang selalu berlaku. Sama ada agama-agama lain, cara-cara lain boleh menyebabkan penganut-penganut mereka itu adakan hubungan dengan Tuhan yang benar. Itu sudah nyata, tak mungkin. Kerana selagi kita tidak mengenali Tuhan anak itu, kita tak dapat mengenali Tuhan Bapa, dan dengan itu taklah dapat kita mengenali Tuhan yang benar. Begitu juga jangan kita terbawa-bawa oleh debat mengenai sama ada orang yang tidak percaya kepada Yesus tidak pernah mendengar Injil dapat diselamatkan ke tidak. Kesemuanya itu ini sudah nyata. Selagi kita tidak mengenali Tuhan anak itu, kita tidak mengenali Tuhan yang benar. Jawapannya sudah jelas. So then we move on to the second point. He who believes in Jesus Christ will do greater works than Christ himself. Verse 12 to verse 14. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, He performed many miracles in the physical realm, but He performed limited miracles in the spiritual realm. What do we mean by that? Now, the Lord's intention of coming to this world was to save for Himself a people. He has died on the cross of Calvary. He has accomplished the work that He has come to do. Now it is a matter of applying His finished work to the chosen ones in this world. As the gospel is preached to people in the world, those who have been chosen by God from eternity will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And they will soon come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the centuries roll by, what we expect is that as Christians bring the word of God to others, there will be those who come to faith in the Lord because they have been chosen by God from eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ has already come to die for them. So now His saving work is being applied by the Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. That is what we expect to see. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, the application of His finished work to those who were chosen from eternity had been rather limited. He came to die on the cross. By his death on the cross, he accomplished the salvation of all his people. But the salvation of his people were applied only to a limited number of people while he was on this earth. And that was because he was limited. He limited himself when he first came to this world as man. And he limited himself to that region of the earth and for that short period of time. And therefore, the application of his saving works, the application of the benefits of his saving work was rather limited as far as the number of people was concerned. So only a limited number of people were saved during the time when the Lord was on this earth. But it was the intention of the Lord that after his death and resurrection and after his return to heaven, the gospel was to be preached to everyone, and not just to everyone everywhere, but throughout the centuries until he comes again to judge the world. And through this preaching of the gospel by his disciples, through the centuries, everywhere, then the chosen people will be saved more and more and more. And by the time the Lord comes to judge the world, all the chosen people of God would have heard and would have been saved. So that is God's intention. So therefore, from that point of view, we must understand that while the miracles he performed were many and mighty ones, nevertheless, the extent of the spiritual miracles of the Lord was rather limited. And the number of people saved was rather limited. Now the Lord is saying that after his death and resurrection, the disciples, not only the 12 apostles, but all disciples after that, would be doing greater works than the Lord. And the miracles will gradually be withdrawn. The physical miracles, the miracles performed in the physical realm will gradually the physical miracles will be withdrawn. Okay? Now, the miracles, as we have noted, were intended to confirm the words spoken. When the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles, it was meant to confirm the words that he was speaking. And he was going to give to his 12 apostles the ability to perform miracles as well for so long as it was needed. And as they spoke and taught and wrote, the word of God, the written word of God, became more and more complete. And with time, as the revelation or written word of God became more and more complete, the need for confirmation of the words was becoming less and less. And that is why towards the end of the life of the apostles, we do not know of any one of them performing any miracles anymore. When the apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos, we do not write about him performing a mighty miracle, and at one blink of the eye from the island of Patmos he was back where he was before in Ephesus. We don't read of miracles like that. We don't read of him raising people from the dead or whatever. Instead, the focus was on completing the written revelation of God. So you see now the purpose of physical miracles, or miracles in the physical realm, was to confirm the word of God that was being given. So the apostles were given a limited number of miracles, a limited time to perform those miracles. But the need for those miracles became less and less and soon was withdrawn. And by the time the Bible was complete, the focus is totally on the Word of God already. No more on the physical miracles. And from then on, the Word of God is to be proclaimed by Christians everywhere. We are not going out to perform miracles. We are going out to proclaim the Word of God. And through the proclamation of God's Word, there will be those who are brought to saving faith. Now that is obviously what the Lord was saying, because he had on different occasions alluded to that. He had on different occasions referred to these greater works of saving souls through the proclamation of God's word. Take for example, John chapter 12. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Look at verse 32. The Lord had on that occasion said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Now he's referring to his death on the cross for not just those chosen ones among the Jews, but the chosen ones among all the other nations of the world. So you see now that death could not be accomplished in the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. In fact, it was to be accomplished from that time on through the preaching of the apostles and down the centuries by other Christians as they bring the word of God to other people. So the Lord, as it were, was looking upon his coming death on the cross as having such tremendous effect down the centuries. He's looking to the conversion of souls through the preaching of the gospel by Christians through the centuries. So that is the greater works that he's referring to. The proclamation of the gospel such that souls will be saved. No mightier miracle can be seen by us than that of God saving a soul. When God really converts a soul, that is really a mighty miracle. Because by ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We are sinners, sinful by nature. Whatever we do is limited by our sins. We are unable to save ourselves. And much less can we save others. No other Christians or anybody else can convert us. At the most, they can bring the word of God to us. And if God does not work through their words to us, we will not be saved. But it is as they preach the word of God to us and the Spirit works in us, causing the word of God to mean more than just mere words to us. It is as the Holy Spirit uses the words proclaimed to us and gives us life from within that we are saved. You see now that really conversion is a mighty miracle in the spiritual realm. We are talking about true conversion. Not just merely those who make some decisions, hearing some words and then making a decision. We are talking about God turning us around, giving us a new nature. That truly is a mighty miracle. And this work of preaching the gospel and seeing them saved by the power of the Spirit in their lives is going to extend to more and more and more people. And we today are able to go further everywhere to proclaim to people and to proclaim to more people than was possible when the Lord was on this earth. So in that sense, we are doing greater works than the Lord. We are able to go further to reach out to more people, and we are able to see more of such people who hear the gospel being saved. So the Lord was looking upon the conversion of the nations as that greater works. So don't look upon the physical miracles and say, if the Lord has raised a person from the dead, what other greater miracle can I perform? You see, it is not in that sense that he's talking about the greater miracles. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls. He's talking about God, the Spirit, working as we preach the word of God. He's not about talking about us being given ability to perform a miracle in the physical realm. You see how wrong we have been focusing upon miracles in the physical realm. How wrong we have been in focusing upon the power God may give to an individual to perform a miracle like that as and when and how we like. As whenever we like, we say it is going to be done, and it is done. And however we want, it is done. Now all that is not what has been meant by the Lord. The Lord never had promised that individual believers will be given power such that as he wants it, the miracle is performed. When he wants it performed, it will be done. And how it is going to be performed, it will be done. No, the Lord never gave such a promise. What he has promised is, we will do greater works, not in the sense that we are given power as such, but rather that the Spirit of God will be working through us as we preach. And as the Word of God, the Gospel, is being heard by more people everywhere, there will be more people who are saved. So in that sense, it is greater.
And it is greater in the sense that it is a mighty spirit work, a mighty miracle of conversion in the spiritual realm done by the Holy Spirit. So now that you have grasped this, you see that it is indeed being fulfilled in our days. Jadi apa yang dijanjikan Yesus Kristus ialah murid-muridnya akan melakukan mujizat yang lebih besar darinya. Kebanyakan orang sudah salah faham dan mereka cuba membandingkan mujizat mana yang boleh kita lakukan yang lebih besar dari yang dilakukan Yesus Kristus. Kristus sudah membangkitkan orang dari kematian. Bolehkah kita melakukan mujizat yang lebih besar dari itu? Tetapi Yesus Kristus bukan menyatakan mujizat dalam dunia ini, bukan secara fizikal, bukan secara jasmani. Dia ingin kita melakukan mujizat dalam cara rohani dan bukan kerana ada kuasa yang diberikan kepada kita, tetapi melalui Roh Kudus yang akan bekerja apabila kita menyiarkan berita baik. Jadi apa yang dia sedang menyatakan ialah selepas dia mati atas salib dan bangkit semula dan pulang ke syurga, semua Kristian seharusnya pergi ke mana-mana dan memberitakan Injil mengenai keselamatan dalam Yesus Kristus. Jadi semua Kristian kan dapat lebih pergi lebih jauh dan dapat membawa berita Injil itu kepada lebih banyak orang berbandingkan dengan Yesus Kristus semasa dia terbatas di dunia ini. Dan sambil kita memberitakan Injil itu, Roh Kudus yang menyebabkan seseorang itu percaya, benar-benar percaya. Dan bila orang itu benar-benar percaya, itu mujizat rohani yang paling besar, lebih besar dari kerja apa mujizat yang dilakukan Yesus dalam dunia ini secara fizikal. Jadi yang kita inginkan bukan mujizat secara fizikal, tetapi mujizat secara rohania. Okay? Dan mujizat itu bukan melalui kuasa yang diberikan kepada seseorang Kristian, tetapi melalui Roh Kudus yang akan bekerja apabila orang lain mendengar Injil melalui kita. Itu yang dijanjikan Yesus Kristus. Apabila kita mengerti apa sebenarnya yang dijanjikan oleh Tuhan Yesus Kristus, kita tidak akan terbawa-bawa oleh orang yang mengajar bahawa Kristian masih boleh lagi melakukan mujizat pada hari ini. Itu semua buang masa saja. Itu bukan yang dimaksudkan oleh Roh Kudus, Tuhan Yesus. So you realize that all this discussion about what greater miracles disciples will perform, is a waste of time. Christians are just wasting a lot of time talking about miracles in the physical realm and discussing who has the power and how they can perform all these healings and various other so-called miracles that can be greater than the miracles performed by the Lord. Once you understand the passage correctly, you discover all this discussion is a total waste of time. Rather, we should be doing what has been commanded by the Lord. That is to bring the gospel to others so that the Holy Spirit may bring about this spiritual miracle of conversion. And we are able to do more of such work, greater than the Lord, in extent, in the number of people. See? So in number as well in extent. The Holy Spirit is well able to perform the mighty miracle of conversion. So what we are promise is the opportunity of being involved in this work, of going further and further and reaching out more and more people. And as we proclaim the gospel, the Spirit will do that mighty work. Now, the Lord goes on to say that in the work of going out to proclaim the gospel and therefore performing greater works than Him, He will be with us. He will help us. That is His promise. And when we compare that with the Great Commission, we discover that the Lord there promised that He will be with us to the end of the age. See? And here, in verse 13, He's saying to us
that whatever we ask in His name, He will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And for emphasis, He says it again, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, two things need to be noted. Firstly, we must ask in Jesus' name. Now, the phrase in Jesus' name is not a magical formula. We often end our prayer like that to indicate that we have finished all that we want to ask on that occasion. And everyone can agree by saying Amen to what we have asked of God. Okay? But you see, the danger is that because of so much misunderstanding, so much abuse today of spiritual things, you see, we may adopt the meaning put to it by those who are wrong. They are saying, in the name of Jesus, as long as that expression is uttered, as long as those words are said, then something miraculous will happen. Now that is the understanding of the pagans. Everything is to be dependent on do's and don'ts. If the right magic formula can be pronounced, the right action, the so-called secret action can be done. So it's all dependent on you, the person. It's a religion of do's and don'ts. It's up to you. If only you have that secret knowledge, if you know the secret formula, if you know the secret action to perform, then when done, it will accomplish what you want. But that is not the idea. The Bible's teaching is rather, when we do anything in the name of Jesus Christ, it is by His authority, see, for His sake. That is what we mean by in the name of Jesus Christ. Now in the old days, that expression would have been no problem to people whose English were better. If King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table were read by people today, they would think that these knights went about performing magic by uttering in the name of King Arthur, he said. But that was not what it meant. The knights went forward by the authority of King Arthur on his behalf. So today, an ambassador representing Malaysia can say in the name of the Malaysian government. See, that means he's uttering something official that represents the wish of the Malaysian government. So in the name of Jesus is not a magical formula. It rather means that we are doing it by the authority of Jesus on His behalf. So we are officially sent forth by Him, by His authority. Therefore we are doing things in His name. And when we pray in His name, we ask anything in His name, it must be in accordance to His will, just as He has desired. And we know His will from the Bible's teaching. So when we know the Bible's teaching and know that, this is God's will, this is what Christ wants us to do, then we pray to God in the name of Christ. That means in accordance to Christ's will. Then God will definitely answer us. Now you may ask, how would I know the details of my life and what is God's will for my life? But why should you focus on your life, the details of your life? The very emphasis shows that you have already gone astray. Instead of focusing on what God wants us to do, what God has revealed to us, you're focusing on little you. What I want, what are my problems, or I, me, mine. We are so self-centered all the time, you see. Whereas when the Lord Jesus Christ said to pray in His will, He intends us to know His will, know God's word, and finding out what God wants of us. So the focus is upon God. What has God revealed to me? What does He want us to do? What will bring glory to His name? Now our focus is therefore upon God and not upon ourselves. Therefore we would need to study the Bible. The more we know of the Bible, the more we know of God's will for us. And then when we want to do anything in accordance to His will, we discover we can pray to God in Jesus Christ's name for those things to be done. And since it is in accordance to God's will, it will be done for us. When we pray in Jesus' name, it is in accordance to His will. You discover God will definitely answer us. See? Then another thing to be noted, the second thing to be noted is, not only does Christ want us to pray those things that are in accordance to His will, but He Himself will answer us. We always think that the Father will answer. Of course the Father will answer, but we must not leave out the involvement of the Son. The Son Himself will do it for us because He really is God. So you see now, the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So you see, twice the Lord says this in verse 13. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. In verse 14, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. See, emphasizing again the involvement of the Son. Showing to us again that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So we may rightly expect the Lord Himself to act because He's interceding for us in heaven as our High Priest today. So Christ will do it. Now all this is in order to glorify the Son. The Son must be seen to be who He really is. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's the glorious Son of God. So if you have any lesser understanding of Jesus Christ, you do not know the true Christ, who is our Savior. We need to know Christ as truly God, the second person of God, the Godhead. Jadi kita seharusnya tahu bahwa apabila kita berdoa dalam nama Yesus Kristus, kita tidak menggunakan istilah itu dalam nama Yesus Kristus sebagai apa kata-kata rahmat, di mana disebut saja perkataan-perkataan itu sesuatu yang ajaib akan berlaku. Itu kepercayaan orang fakir, itu kepercayaan orang yang tidak percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Bukankah orang-orang dalam agama lain yang memegang kepada agama lain sentiasa mengaku bahwa mereka dapat melakukan sesuatu yang ajaib melalui perkataan-perkataan sulit, yang rahsia, yang mereka boleh sampaikan. Sekiranya kita tahu rahsia itu, kita boleh melakukannya juga. Itu percayaan yang tidak benar. Apa yang dimaksudkan Yesus Kristus ialah, bila kita berdoa dalam namanya, iaitu menurut kehendaknya, you know, Dia sudah tentu akan melakukannya. Jadi bagaimana kita dapat tahu kehendak Tuhan Yesus melalui firman-Nya ialah, jadi tumpuan kita ialah kepada kefahaman firman-Nya. Perkara kedua ialah Yesus sendiri akan melakukannya. Bukan Tuhan Bapa saja yang akan melakukannya apabila kita berdoa dalam namanya. Ini menunjukkan sekali lagi bahwa Tuhan Bapa berada dalam Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Anak berada dalam Tuhan Bapa. Dengan lain kata, kita kata, ya, kita diberitahu Yesus Kristus itu benar-benar Tuhan. Kalau kita terima Tuhan Bapa sebagai Tuhan, Yesus juga sebenarnya diterima sebagai Tuhan. Kita tak boleh ada anggapan yang kurang dari ini, pengertian yang kurang dari ini. Sekiranya kurang dari ini, maka Yesus bukan juru selamat yang dinyatakan dalam Alkitab. Kita seharusnya terima Yesus Kristus benar-benar sebagai anak Tuhan. Dia itu ilahi, Dia benar-benar Tuhan. Okay. Now, so we have discussed the greater works. That leads us to the third point. He who loves Jesus Christ will keep His commandments. Verse 15 to verse 17. Now the Lord expects His disciples to obey Him because of their love for Him. If you truly know Jesus Christ in the way we have discussed thus far, which is not just a mere possession of the knowledge concerning Jesus Christ, but rather that you know Him, there is a relationship established. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Then you would love Him. And since you would have, when you have that relationship with Him, you will obey Him. It is expected that His disciples will obey Him out of love for Him. So it follows therefore that knowing the commandments of Jesus Christ in and of itself, although it is good, it is not enough. Keeping the commandments is the important thing that is required of us. And once you grasp that truth, you come to realize, left to ourselves, we would have great difficulty obeying the Lord's commands. That is because our sinful nature is not transformed to become perfect overnight. And therefore our sinful nature will incline us in the direction that is against the commands of Jesus Christ. And this is where the Lord now introduces the third person of the Holy Spirit. He says that He will give us another helper. And we are told that that helper in verse 17, you know this, sorry, chapter 14 verse 17. He says this, He will give us another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So this is, again, profound teaching concerning the Godhead. There is another person called the Holy Spirit. He will be a helper like the Lord, who has been a helper to us. Without Him, we would not be able to do anything that is pleasing to God. And He is going away, but He's sending a helper like Himself. So He is God as well. So another helper is not a different helper. It is another helper who is similar to Him. In other words, He is as God as well. So the Holy Spirit will come. And He's described as the Spirit of truth. Therefore, you cannot separate the work of the Holy Spirit from truth. And the fuller revelation of God's Word shows to us that the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the writing of God's Word in the first place. And because that same Holy Spirit causes us to be born again by the hearing of the Gospel, surely there must be a close connection between the Word which He has inspired to be written and the work of saving us. We are the product of His work of salvation. Surely, surely we expect there to be a connection, that the Word of God and those who are saved must be connected in some ways. And this is what is being taught, that the Spirit will come and live in us, giving us understanding of His truth and giving us the ability to obey His truth. So that is where our difficulty is solved, our problem is solved. Left to ourselves, we would have difficulty understanding God's Word, let alone to do it, because of sin that remains in our life. We are not perfect yet while in this world. But because the Holy Spirit will come and live in us, He will give us understanding of God's Word. And the world who claims to understand God's Word does not know it. When unconverted people read the Bible, they think they know, but actually they do not know in the spiritual sense. So that is why you find people who can pass their scripture knowledge exams, but they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They think that mere knowledge about Christ is sufficient. But actually, knowing Christ Himself as our Lord and Savior is a different thing altogether that they are incapable of having. And here this truth is made clear. You need the working of the Holy Spirit in your life before you can come to know Jesus Christ. And once you know Jesus Christ, once you are saved, you need the help of the Holy Spirit to know the will of God and to obey it. Right? So the help of the Spirit is promised. And it is therefore incumbent upon believers. It is therefore imperative. It is therefore needed by us. We have no choice in this matter. We have to show forth our love for the Lord by our obedience to His commands. We often have to struggle against the contrary effects of sin in our life. But that is our problem. We have to struggle. But God has given us all the sufficient resources to obey Him. Therefore, it is important for us that if we call ourselves disciples of Christ, if we really have that saving relationship with Him, we will love Him. And that love is expressed by our obedience to Him. Put that way, you discover that that is really a test of true discipleship. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ, or just merely a professor one who profess to believe, but want to live as you like. Or one who looks at God's word and choose to do only those things that are convenient to you. You see, that spirit and that type of behavior is not what we expect of a true disciple. Whereas if you're always searching God's word and you're always wanting to know what is the will of God, and you're always attempting to wanting to do what is what you have understood, then that is the spirit and the behavior of a true disciple of Christ. Now as we look around us, it's so scary to find so many people, and even those who are supposed to be church leaders, those who are teaching others and leading others, living a life that is so different from what we understand to be the life of a true disciple. Really scary. We meet with church leaders who call themselves liberal, who would not do exactly what the scripture teaches, who would just play loose with the teaching of scripture. It really frightens me. It makes me wonder whether these are real disciples of Christ. But be that as it may, let us look at ourselves. We want to be sure that we ourselves are in the faith. We are true disciples of Christ. We want to show forth our love for our Lord by our obedience to His will. Jadi perkara yang ketiga yang diajar dalam ayat 15 ke 17 ialah sekiranya kita kasih kepada Yesus Kristus, kita akan menuruti kehendak-kehendaknya, hukum-hukumnya. Nah, hukum-hukumnya terdapat dalam Alkitab. Dan sekarang Yesus Kristus memperkenalkan satu lagi oknum, satu lagi pribadi dalam Tuhan yang Trinitas itu, yaitu Roh Kudus. Roh Kudus ialah seorang lagi penolong. Dia bukan penolong yang lain daripada Yesus Kristus, tetapi dia seorang lagi, yaitu dia penolong yang sama seperti Yesus Kristus. Sungguh pun Kristus tidak ada di dalam dunia ini, Dia akan mengutuskan Roh Kudus yang menjadi penolong kita. Dan Dia berada dalam kita. Dan itu menyebabkan kita berupaya untuk menuruti kehendak Yesus. Dan Roh Kudus yang pada mula-mulanya mengilhamkan penulisan Alkitab, ialah Roh Kudus yang juga memberi kita kelahiran baru. Maka kita sebagai produk kelahiran baru itu sudah tentu ada kaitan langsung dengan firman Tuhan yang diilhamkan oleh Roh Kudus yang sama. Sudah tentu ada kaitan langsung. Ya, begitu dia. Kita dilahirkan semula, sekarang kita sudah menjadi murid Yesus. Sekarang kita teruskan kehidupan rohani kita dengan memahami firman Tuhan dan melakukannya. Tetapi masih ada lagi dosa di dalam tubuh kita semasa kita berada dalam dunia ini. Dosa kita akan melawan kehendak kita untuk memahami dan menuruti firman Tuhan. Sekarang Roh Kudus diberikan kepada kita supaya kita dapat memahami firman Tuhan dan melakukan kehendak Tuhan. Sekiranya begitu, maka tanggungjawab menuruti firman Tuhan terpulang kepada kita sekarang. Bukannya Tuhan tidak membekalkan kita penolongan yang secukupnya. Penolongan itu sudah mencukupi. Sekarang tanggungjawab kita ialah untuk menurutinya. Itulah yang menyebabkan kita terasa takut sangat. Apabila kita bertembung dengan orang yang mengaku diri mereka Kristian, dan mereka ini termasuk pemimpin-pemimpin gereja, mereka itu liberal, mereka memilih kasih, memilih mana bahagian nas Alkitab yang ingin dituruti mereka, dan bahagian lain mereka tinggalkan. Adakah ini benar-benar perangai seorang yang murid, yang menjadi murid kepada Yesus Kristus? Atau mereka kata saja mereka murid Yesus tetapi bukan sebenarnya? Dengan lain kata, adakah kemungkinan ini bukan Kristian benar? Sungguh menakutkan. Ya, sungguh menakutkan. Kemungkinan besar mereka bukan murid Yesus. So you see now, as we consider this truth, it really causes us to be serious about these matters. It causes us to search our own hearts. And it causes us also to be wiser as we look around us and interact with others. We really fear for others. We fear for them. We are not having a critical spirit here. It is based on our understanding of Scripture that we fear for them. You see, really, are they saved? Are they true believers? When they can just pick and choose what they want to follow from the Bible. So we realize that this third point shows us that he who loves Jesus Christ will keep his commandment. All the help needed for us to understand the will of God and to do it has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us, giving us the ability to understand and the ability to obey. The responsibility now is upon us to show forth our love for the Lord by our obedience to his commands. We come now to the last point. He who loves Jesus Christ will be loved by the Father. And this is rounding up all that we have been saying. The Lord was talking about the things connected with his departure. Now he comforted his disciples, saying that he will go away, and yet he will not be totally absent. By the sending of the Spirit to them, he will in some sense make his presence known to them. They will be left to themselves, and yet they will not be by themselves. They would miss the Lord's presence, and yet they will not totally miss the Lord's presence. It is the Lord's way of helping them and comforting them in a practical, real way while he is away in heaven preparing a place for his disciples. Often we comfort only by words, and however true those words may be, it is not any contribution to help those who are being comforted. We are just reminding them of certain truths to comfort them. But what the Lord is doing here is not merely to comfort the disciples by words, but he's saying that he's sending the Holy Spirit who will take his place, as it were, who will help them. And just as they miss the Lord's presence, they will, in a sense, be comforted by the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. And so there is this practical help that is promised by the Lord in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jadi Yesus Kristus bukan saja bercakap-cakap kosong saja untuk menghiburkan murid-muridnya. Dia sebenarnya menyatakan bahawa dia akan mengutuskan Roh Kudus kepada mereka. Roh Kudus akan menjadi wakil kepadanya apabila mereka terasa kehilangan Yesus Kristus di kalangan mereka. Mereka akan terhibur sedikit kerana Roh-Nya bersama-sama mereka. Dan Roh itu akan menolong mereka. Now, although the Lord has been referring to the death that was coming to him very soon, you notice in verse 19 that he's saying that he would yet live. You see? So he would die, but he would live. And the disciples also, they would feel much for his death, but through his death will come abundance of spiritual life. They would know firsthand the Father and the Son when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them. So you see now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is a very significant event. That is why Pentecost must not be looked upon as just a mere passing event, but rather it is an event that was so significant in the plan of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon his people and remained with his people as individuals are converted and added to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. See? So this is the age of the Holy Spirit. Not in the sense that the charismatics are saying, but in the sense that the Lord is saying. That it is a new age in which the presence of the Lord is experienced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. It is the age in which people will be able to understand the Word of God by the help of the Spirit. It is the age in which all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will show forth their love for their Lord by obedience to His Word. Put all this together, you discover few really Pentecost marked the beginning of a really amazing age. We live in that age. We are so privileged to live in that age in which all the promises are being fulfilled. Now you see now that the Lord comforted the disciples not with empty words. He really comforted them with truth, which was going to be fulfilled, and therefore adding value, as it were, to the words which were already by themselves comforting. He was, as it were, saying that you will not be left alone, and they feel comforted by the promise of the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit came to them, it is like added to those words was the practical fulfillment of His promise. So you see, we are today enjoying, as it were, the fulfillment of all these promises of the Lord. Today we need to really see that we are very privileged people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the responsibility is upon us to know more of His will and to do it. And as we do so, you discover another thing. We come to realize that we are loved by the Father. So from one truth leading to another, we come to realize that the Lord was going to live, and those who love Him will show forth their love by obedience, and our ability to obey will be by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we live out that life of obedience, you discover that we will know more and more of the love of the Father upon us. So as far as the Holy Trinity is concerned, we see it coming full circuit. And as far as our experience of the believer's life is concerned, we are coming full circle as well. As we know the Word of God and obey by the power of the Spirit that is in us, you discover we experience more of the love of God upon us. And it is the promise of the Lord that this will happen. And in that sense, He will manifest Himself to us. That is why Christians, in times of trials, when they recall this truth, and this truth begins to work in their lives, they can truly say, the Lord was with us. You see? Non-believers will be at a loss. What do you mean, the Lord was with you? I thought that you were saying that your Lord is in heaven, that one day He will return to judge us. But in a very real sense, we can say, the Lord was with us. So you see now, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we come to know the love of the Father, and we come to have the comfort of the presence of God. So as we come to a close, you come to realize afresh what deep understanding of this truth was in the apostles, which was being conveyed to us in their writings. When the Apostle Paul finished writing 2 Corinthians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now this is not just a mere understanding that God is one and yet three. There are three persons who are God. While that is true and essential, but you see the interaction one with another in the believer's life. You see now that the Lord had said that you must know Him in order to know the Father. Without knowledge of Christ, you do not know the Father. And that knowledge is therefore not just mere head knowledge of doctrine. It is a knowledge that concerns our relationship with Him, in which He is our Lord and Savior, and we are His disciples. Then He said He would be going away and sending to us the Holy Spirit, and He expects us to obey Him out of our love for Him, since we are true disciples. And knowing that we are unable to obey unless we know His Word, and when we know His Word, we are still unable to obey because of the sinful tendencies in our life. The Lord promised the Spirit who would come and dwell in us. And by the coming of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, not only will we be enabled to understand His Word, we will be enabled to obey Him. And in that way, showing forth our love for the Lord. And the Lord is promising that when we do so, when we live such a life, we will come to experience the love of the Father upon us. And Christ will therefore manifest himself to us in that manner by the coming of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jadi kita dapati kesemuanya ada kaitan. Kita tidak dapat mengenali Tuhan Bapa selagi tidak mengenali Yesus Kristus. Pengenalan Yesus itu bukan secara doktrin dalam otak saja, tetapi pengenalan yang membawa kita pada hubungan yang terjalin di mana Dia ialah Juru Selamat dan Tuhan kepada kita, kita murid-murid-Nya. Dan sebagai murid-murid-Nya, kita seharusnya menunjukkan kasih kita kepada Yesus dengan kita menuruti kehendak-Nya. Tetapi kita tidak dapat menuruti kehendak-Nya sekiranya kita tidak memahami firman-Nya. Dan apabila kita mengenal, memahami firman-Nya, kita masih ada kesulitan untuk menuruti kehendak-Nya kerana dosa-dosa yang masih ada dalam kehidupan kita. Yesus menjanjikan kedatangan Roh Kudus yang hidup di dalam-Nya yang membawa kepada kita dapat mengerti firman-Nya dan menjadikan kita berdaya untuk menuruti kehendak-Nya. Dan apabila kita hidup sebagai pengikut-Nya sedemikian, kita akan terasa kasih Tuhan Bapa kepada kita. Dan dengan cara itu, Yesus kata, Dia akan menunjukkan diri kepada kita. Okay. Now, you see, the Word of God is truly wonderful. Truly wonderful. It's so deep. We have barely scratched the surface of the truth revealed to us. And as we go on in the Christian life, as we ponder upon this truth, how they mean more and more, and how small we feel as we come to realize the wonder and splendor of the glory of God revealed to us in His truth. And as we close, we cannot help but remember what the Apostle Paul said as he closed the letter to the Corinthians. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. Can we say this with our hearts? Can we really have the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ and being filled with His Spirit and therefore knowing the Father? Can we really say that we have known the love of the Father in our life because we have known Jesus Christ? A lot of this may not make too much sense to you if you are still not yet in Christ's kingdom, if you are not yet converted. The experience and the understanding of all this actually comes to those who are already Christians. So that is why it is important for you, if you know that you are still not yet a Christian, that you repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and your Savior, that you may have eternal life. Percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus supaya memiliki kehidupan kekal. Now we must close.